I search for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid. Fear of tomorrow, and I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the guilt that I carry, from the dull, empty life I set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be. And I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. And I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
Amen, amen. We are indeed grateful for the privilege of having the two men we have speaking in our stewardship conference. Many of you do not know and would not know that in the early ministry of Brother Jim Brown, he worked for Brother J.C. House. And that's not what you told me. Now quit cutting. You bragged on him. I'm trying to help the service and you're hindering again. This is not your time, old feller. Man. Boy, they get old and cranky, don't they? Cantankerous, can't do anything with them. But I was talking to Brother House earlier in the week, and Brother House said some very positive, encouraging thing about Brother Brown and his stewardship, things that he knew firsthand. And I was blessed and impressed. I'd heard it before from other people. When it comes to these men, they don't just preach stewardship, they practice it. And God has blessed them abundantly. And I don't know of two men in the country that back to back can preach and do a better job than these men will do. You listen as Dr. Jim Brown comes and preaches tonight the first message. And he'll preach first each night, and then Dr. House. And by the way, this is the 20th year in a row he's been with us in stewardship. And I was thinking about that. That's amazing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. It's amazing that I keep having him back. And it's even more amazing that you keep coming back to hear him. And well, we love Brother House, and we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But right now, Dr. Brown, come and preach, please, sir.
Thank you, preacher. I appreciate that. Y'all going to have to pray for me. I got these two old men this week to deal with, so y'all going to have to really pray for me, amen. I did bring my wife so I can always go to the hotel, amen. But I'm glad to be here tonight and thankful for the opportunity. It is an honor for me not just to be at your church, but I mean this sincerely, to get to preach with Dr. House. Outside of my father, then Dr. House has influenced my ministry and my life more than any other man. It got to where I never got to hear my dad preach anymore because I was always preaching and we never got to spend any time together. Same things happened with Dr. House. I hardly ever get to hear him preach, and so it's an honor to be here this week. I'll kind of tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her sixth husband, I'll not keep you long tonight. Amen. And so if you've got a Bible, go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. I've enjoyed the singing and certainly appreciate all the kind things that your pastor and his wife always do and the nice room and everything that we have. We appreciate all of that. I'll try to be real brief tonight. Look with me, please, in verse number 9. Just one verse. I'll let you remain seated. I'm not going to read but one verse. It says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I mean, that's the thing about the Christian life. I mean, certainly we have been blessed, but we have a desire to be blessed. And if I can find out things that if you do or you practice, then God will bless that, then I want to practice those. Amen. And so the Bible says, the man with the bountiful eye, the man who sees things in the right way. In the years that I pastored, occasionally someone in a meeting with the staff or somebody in a meeting with the trustees or deacons or leadership of some kind, sometimes somebody would say, preacher, I just can't see that. And you know, they were telling the truth. They were not being unkind necessarily. They were just telling the truth. They just couldn't see that. You know, a lot of our problem is what we see. And it's the way that we view it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, okay? I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I do believe that God blesses a positive attitude. I believe God blesses a positive faith. And so I think we need to see things in the right way. If you've ever read Zig Ziglar's book, See You at the Top, then he tells a story that you've probably heard. Preachers have told it all over the country about two shoe salesmen that left Chicago on the same plane. They didn't know each other, didn't work for the same company, but they wound up in Africa, was where they were going. One of them got off the plane, went immediately to a phone booth, dialed back home to Chicago, said, look, said, I'm on the ground in Africa, said, cancel my order, I'm catching a flight back in the morning. He said, I can't sell any shoes here, said, nobody wears shoes. He said, all these people are barefooted. He said, it's a waste of time for me to be here. The other fellow was on the phone down the road a little ways, calling back to his office, and said, look, I'm on the ground in Africa, said, triple my order, nobody here wears shoes, I can sell all of them, you can see them. Now, they both saw the same thing. I said they both saw the same thing, but they both responded totally and completely different. Last year when I was here and preaching the mission conference, we were in Matthew chapter 14. And if you remember the story, we call it the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus saw the multitude and was moved with compassion and healed their sick. The disciples saw the multitude and said, send them away. Now they both saw the same thing and they both reacted totally and completely different. Now, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. The way you see things controls so many aspects of life. The scripture says, mine eye hath affected my heart. When I went to India for the first time 5 or 6 years ago, I was not prepared for what God did. I'd been to Mexico. I'd been to Egypt. I'd been to Italy. I'd been to Greece. I'd been several places, but nothing had really impacted my heart like going to India and seeing those multitudes of people that were given over to heathenism that needed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the scripture says. Mine eye hath affected my heart. About a little over 38 years ago, almost 39 now, I was walking across a college campus, had just got through with a football game, sweaty and hot and a jersey on and a football in my hand, and walked across the college campus and saw a young woman standing next to a red Charger. And my eye affected my heart. I married her, and she's been with me now for all of these years, and that's exactly what is supposed to happen, because you see, the Bible says, out of the heart come the issues of life. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So let's get this down, okay? The way you see things affects your heart, and the way your heart is affected controls the way you live. I said it controls the way that you live. And so when the scripture says, the man with the bountiful eye shall be blessed, then he is giving us a literal philosophy of life that we need to learn if we're going to expect God's blessings in God's way. There's so many examples of it in the scripture. There's so many times that the word of God is clear. I remember our president of the college there in Shreveport, Dr. Thorpe, used to stand. I thought it was corny when he'd do it. I still think it's a little corny, but it's true anyway. He used to stand often and quote a little poem. He'd say, two men stood behind prison bars. One saw the mud, the other saw the stars. But you know, it really does make a difference the way you see things, doesn't it? I mean, the way that you view it, and forgive me, but we are constantly bombarded with the liberal press and with all the junk from the world. And if we are not extremely careful, then our philosophy of life is determined not by the word of God, but rather by what man has said about life. And we misconstrue it, we misunderstand it, and we get frustrated. And we just sang that song about not worrying and not being afraid of things. But we are, aren't we? Because, see, we look at it not from God's viewpoint, but rather we look at it from man's point. I may have told you, I don't remember, I preached so many places it runs together, but several years ago when I was pastoring down in Sulphur, Louisiana, right out of Lake Charles, then I had taken my wife, we crossed the river there, Calcasieu River, and went over in Lake Charles. They had a great big mall there, and I think I've told you I don't like malls. They put something in the concrete that affects a man's feet. I don't understand it. I can follow a bird dog pretty well all day, but you put me in a concrete mall in about 30 minutes, I'm looking for somewhere to sit down. Even though I don't like a mall, I do like my wife, and she sometimes likes to go to the mall, and so I prefer her in honor. I do what the Bible says, and so I take her to the mall. We were there that day and walking down that big corridor, you know, and holding hands and just talking and looking around, and there's an old gal coming toward us. Very, very, very large lady. She probably 300, 350 pounds on the hoof. I mean, she was big. And she had a sweatshirt pulled down over her that on the front of that sweatshirt, it said, what you see is what you get. Now, that was sort of discouraging, to be honest with you. But I've thought about that a lot of times because that's really the way life is, isn't it? What you see is what you get. It's amazing how that so many things come to us not by reality, but by the way that we see it. My dad told me years ago that during the Great Depression here in our country, that at the same time that some men were jumping out of windows and taking their lives, then other men were becoming wealthy. He bought, I don't remember what year it was, but he bought, I believe, 710 acres of land in North Arkansas for $10 an acre. Said if he'd had any sense, he'd bought 100,000 acres because you'd put it in land bank and they'd pay for it in 10 years. It's kind of quiet. But he said everybody was scared to death. Said nobody wanted to buy anything. I hunted on a ranch this past fall out in Wyoming was 60,000 plus acres. And as I began to question and ask about the ranch, then it turned out that the old boy that owned it had gotten it all during the Depression. He paid pennies on the dollar for what it was worth because people were wanting out of there, and so they were selling their land. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was talking to a fellow the other day. I said, boy, I'm concerned about the housing market. He said, yeah, me too. Isn't it exciting? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, he said, man, all these houses, said all these people borrowed all that money. He said, they can't pay for them. He said, houses are going to get cheap. He said, I'm going to buy some of them. I'll make money. Smile here. I was talking to my mama the other day. My mama's 85 years old. And I was talking to her on the phone. She said, you know, like we do every week. And I don't know what caused it to come up. But she said, have you been watching television? I said, well, not much. I said, I've seen a little bit. I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, all the stuff that's happening. And I said, well, you mean all the, you know, disasters? She said, yeah. Said, everywhere you turn, said, there's a disaster. Said, not just here. Said, all over the world. Said, isn't it exciting? I said, well, yeah, I guess so. She said, well, you know all that happened. The Lord's got to be coming back soon. And I thought how different she looks at it than the way a lot of people look at it. Come on. Do you understand what we're talking about? The Bible says the man with the bountiful eye shall be blessed. We're talking about the way that we see things. You remember the passage over in Numbers, chapter 13, chapter 14? The children of Israel are supposed to go in the land of Canaan. They're supposed to possess the land. They have looked forward to it for literally hundreds of years, anticipated it. They knew it because Joseph told them, said, now one of these days God's going to lead you out. When he does, don't leave my bones behind. And when they came to the cross at Kadesh Barnea, Moses chose 12 men, one of each tribe, to go in and look out how to possess the land, not whether to possess the land. Now, it's okay for you to decide how to evangelize the world. It's not okay for you to decide whether to evangelize the world. Not every church is going to have a Christian school. Not every church is going to have a college. Not every church is going to have a radio station. Not every church is going to have everything that somebody else does. It's okay for you to decide how. It's not okay for you to decide whether. You and I have to understand that where they messed up is they went in the land, it was exactly like God told them it would be. It was a land, and they said it was. They said it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And then they stopped and turned around and said, but we saw giants there. Now God had told them it'd be a land of well-walled cities. It'd be a land of houses they wouldn't have to build, and crops they didn't have to plant, and wells they didn't have to dig. Do you know why there were giants there? Because it took giants to build the kind of walls he wanted to protect his children. Because it took giants to dig the kind of wells that he wanted his children to drink out of. Because it took giants to build the kind of houses he wanted his people. Have you ever noticed the things that we look at as enemies are really not that in one sense of the word? I mean, where you think you'll... Now, maybe you'll get your next church member from a child that grows up at Trinity Baptist Church and gets saved here and gets back. Maybe that's where the next one will come. But probably not. Probably be some old boy, some old gal out here in the world, been sorry as mud. Come on, that's where you came from. It's where we all came from. And God in his mercy, now we look at them now and say, man, they're worthless. That's exactly right. Until God gets a hold of us, all of us are. But what we look at as the enemy turns out to be our best friends. Simply because God touched them. They looked at these giants, they called them. It says, and there were giants that dwelt in the land, and we were as grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, I've wondered about that a lot. What do you think they did? You think they walked up to some guy and said, let me ask you a question. Do I look like a grasshopper to you? I mean, how did they determine that they were grasshoppers? Come on. Now, I know a little bit about this part of Texas, and I know a little bit about the South, and I'm going to tell you, grasshoppers don't last long in the South. Amen. I mean, something steps on them, something eats them, they hit a windshield. Come on. I hit one back some time ago, hit it, and I mean, it just yelled all the way across. I looked at my buddy, I said, he doesn't have the guts to do that again, I'll guarantee you. Now, the truth is, and you understand it, that when you get a grasshopper mentality, you're not around very long, are you? And you know, a lot of God's people do that. It's the way that you see things. It's not the reality of things. It's the way that you see things. Now, you've got to understand that the man with the bountiful eye shall be blessed. God wants you and I to be blessed, but we've got to see things from God's standpoint rather than from man's standpoint. And the only way that's going to happen, you're going to have to get in the Word of God and become familiar with what God's Word says. Because if you look at the world through the world's eyes, well, mankind, you'll be just like they are. Amen. Now, again, I don't want you to misunderstand. I am not saying you can think yourself out of hell. You know, there's a group believe that. What are they, the Christian Scientists? You know, they believe if you think something's true, it's true. You've probably heard the story about the little boy that was talking to his dad, and they were talking about their neighbor, and the little boy was telling him, he said, Dad, Mr. Jones is real, real sick. Said, he's real bad. And boy, the dad just chewed him out. Said, son, that's not true. Mr. Jones just thinks he's sick. If he didn't think he was sick, he wouldn't be sick. He said, you know what the truth is. And so the little boy got it, and a couple of days later, he was talking to his dad. He said, Dad, he said, you know Mr. Jones? And he said, yes, son. And he said, you know who thinks he's sick? And his dad was so proud of him. He said, yes, son, I know Mr. Jones who thinks he's sick. He said, Dad, now he thinks he's dead. Now, you can't think yourself out of some things. Do you understand? But can I tell you, in life, now pay attention, in life you need to determine that you're going to see things from a positive viewpoint rather than a negative viewpoint. You have got to view it through the eyes of faith. Did you ever think about the worst thing that ever happened to you is you die and go to heaven? Amen. I said the worst thing that ever happened to you is die and go to heaven. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Now, the truth is, as a child of God, everything has been taken care of for us. Book of Revelation chapter 1, I love it. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Do you understand? God took care of all of our problems in one word, in one verse. Our problems are life, death, and eternity. Amen. And he said, because I liveth, you can live. Do we have a living God? You know, the rest of the world doesn't have a living God. They don't even claim to have a living God. They're idolaters. They worship something that has no power, nor no authority, nor no ability to change their lives. I'm saying to you tonight that because he lives, you and I can live. He died. I said he died. And the Bible says, behold, he's alive forevermore. Now, you don't know anybody else that was dead that's alive now. Amen. If they were dead, they are dead. Amen. But the truth is, he was dead. But now he lives on forever. You and I have everything. We have life. We have death taken care of because he died. We can die. We have eternity taken care of because he lives on in eternity. I'm simply saying what the Word of God says, and that is that we don't have to fear anything. Now let's look at this real quickly, okay? Three thoughts I want to give you, and I'll be through, okay? How do you develop this bountiful eye? Okay, number one, you've got to learn to see the needs of others. I said, you've got to learn to see the needs of others. You see, if you don't look beyond yourself and look beyond the needs that you have, then you will never, ever see the needs of others. Now, don't misunderstand. There are plenty of people around that will try to convince you they know what you ought to do with what God's blessed you with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you are not obligated to do what everybody else thinks. I had a fellow come up to me. I may have told you he came up to me back several years ago. I was in a mission conference. He was a missionary, and I had a big dually truck that we were pulling a fifth wheel with, and he walked up. He said, man, I like your rig. I said, thank you. I said, I like it too. He said, is that four-wheel drive? I said, yes, sir. He said, four-door? I said, yes, sir. He said, diesel? I said, yes, sir. He said, how long is the trailer? I said, well, I think it's 34 foot. And he said, man, he said, that's what I need. He said, I need a truck and trailer like that. For my family, he said, we're on deputation. And he said, that's what I need. And I said, yeah, they're real nice. He said, you ought to give me yours. And I said, you think so? He said, yeah, I think so. He said, man, I need one. And I said, well, I need one too. I said, that's the reason I got one. It's because I need one. He said, yeah, but he said, I need one real bad for my family. He said, you ought to just give it to me. Now, it takes a lot of audacity to do that. I mean, some folks got more guts than an army mule, amen, and he was one of them, and I said, well, okay, I said, I'll give it to you. And he said, what? And I said, I'll give it to you. And he said, what? And I said, you said I ought to give you my truck and trailer, and I said, I'll give it to you. I said, I don't know why you want mine, I don't know why you don't just go buy your own, but I said, you can have mine if you want it. I said, payments on the truck, $720 a month. Payment on the trailer, $600 a month. He said, that isn't what I meant. I said, what'd you mean? He said, well, I just meant you'd pay for it and give it to me. I said, why would I do that? I don't even know you. Come on. Now, did you know there are people that know what you ought to do with what you have? You are not obligated to do what people think you ought to do. You are obligated to do what God said for you to do. You are obligated to pray about everything that God has given you. Well, two of us believe that. I said, you are obligated to pray about everything that God has given you. Because that's really what stewardship is the acknowledgement of the ownership of God in all things. You have got, if you're going to develop the bountiful eye, you have got to learn to see the needs of other people. Did you know all you got to do is look around you and see there's a lot of needs, aren't there? Amen. Amen. Okay? All right. Let me give you number two. Okay? Number one, you've got to learn to see the needs of other people. Number two, you have got to learn to see the unsearchable riches of your Father. See, here's what you'll do. Let me tell you what you'll do. Okay? You'll look at everything, all the needs, all the things. I told Pat the other day, I said, you know, for the first time in a long time, I am really a little overwhelmed with some things in our ministry. Because everywhere I turn, it seems like there's no limit to what it could take. I mean, you get over and we've started in one area. We've got 55 churches. By January, we'll have 65. We want to start 70 in that area, and we'll have that done. But can I tell you, when you get that done, there's just another area and just another area and just another area. Come on. And I mean, everywhere that you look, there's it's unlimited. I mean, the needs are unbelievable. And can I tell you that if you get to looking at yourself and you get to looking at your abilities and get to looking at your resources, come on. You remember what they did there in Matthew 14? When Jesus said, they don't have to go away, you feed them. You remember what they did? They said, well, all we got are these fish and loaves. And they didn't have any fish and loaves. They stole them from a little boy. These were Baptist people. Amen. You see, the truth is, that now they did the right thing. They took stock of their resources. Can I tell you, it's right when you look at a ministry like this and you look at evangelizing the world and you look at what you're supposed to do, it's right to look at your resources. But if you're not careful, you'll look at your resources and ignore the resources of God. Now, God does start with your resources, but God is not limited to your resources. Amen. And somewhere we've got to see the unlimited resources of the Father. Well, let me hurry. Let me give you the third thing. And I hesitate to tell you this because it corresponds with some things the government does that I don't like. But it is a true principle, okay? If you're involved with the government at all, then you know that along in about October, late October or November, then government agencies start buying things they don't need. Now, they do that because it's coming up to budget. And they know if they hadn't spent everything they got, they don't get their budget increase for next year. So they spend everything they have so that they can get some more. Now, I don't like it the way our government does it, but there is a biblical principle that in order for you to get more, you have to use what you have. Well, amen. We're back to two or three of us. Why would God give you more when you're not using what you have? Come on. Do you remember the story of the manna? Do you remember that they gathered it every day? And if they gathered too much, it rotted. The worms got it. Come on. God was teaching them a principle that in order for you to get more, you've got to use what you have. My goodness, there are folks sitting here tonight, and I don't mean it unkind towards you, but you've got all kinds of potential. Now, what you're going to tell me is what you don't have. Baptists are notorious for when you start talking about something, they won't tell you what they don't have. The same way about the whole Christian life. You start talking to them about being spiritual, they won't tell you what they don't do. Had an old boy in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, back years ago, he said, preacher, he said, man, we're not near as bad as you think we are. He said, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't drink. He said, I don't run around on my wife. And he went through his whole scenario, and I just looked at him. I said, well, based on your definition of spirituality, I have a bird dog at home in my backyard just as spiritual as you are. Now, that was a lie because she would run around if you let her out. But anyway, you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? See, our spirituality is not about what we don't do. And please forgive me if this offends you, but when you start looking at your responsibility in the area of stewardship, it is not what you don't have. It is what you do have. You do have 24 hours every day, don't you? Come on. You do have some finances, don't you? Now, can I tell you, I'm trying to get through so he can come, so I'm on your time now. I said, you do have some finances, don't you? Sure you do. You have some influence, don't you? You have some kind of testimony, don't you? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to use what you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very simple. The man with the bountiful eye shall be blessed. For you to develop that, you're going to have to see the needs of others. You're going to have to see the unlimited resources of the Father. And you are going to have to understand that for you to get more, you've got to use what you have. Well, that's enough. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time. Bless it. Make it profitable. Bless the preacher as he comes in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Smith.
Amen. It's a good start. Let's turn to hymn 150, Ms. Martha, 150, and let's sing He Lives. Stand, everyone, if you would. First and last verses, lifted up singing, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to Him. Lord, You ask me how I know He lives, singing He lives within the ushers come, sing the last verse, singing, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voices, eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find, another is so loving, so good and kind, sing, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today, He walks with me and talks with me, along life's narrow.
Let me go ahead and make sure that everyone has a stewardship brochure and card. If you have not yet received one, raise your hand. We'll get one to you quickly. If you've not received one, our men have been working at it, and most everybody already has them. Thank you, men, for doing a good job. Appreciate it so very much. We want everyone to have a card and a brochure, and all right, thank you. We'll come back and get ready for the offering. We will receive, this is our regular Sunday night offering. At the conclusion of the service each night, we will have a love offering that will go to our evangelist. And we hope that you'll come and prepare to give something every night in that love offering. We want to take care of these men, not just to meet a need. We want to be a blessing to them. Let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the offering. Father, we're grateful for the privilege we have to give unto You. Thank You for the faithfulness of our people. Lord, many times I said, and look at what You're doing through our people. And Lord, my heart is broken. I weep with joy and thanksgiving at the great number of people who have caught the vision of faith and faithfulness to You in the matter of tithing and giving. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd add to that number. Bless us as we give tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Becker.
sometimes we need the hard times to bring us to our knees. Otherwise, we do as we please and never heed Him. So He always knows what's best, and it's when we are
Thank you, Miss Christie. Boy, there's a great principle there. We seldom grow much spiritually in the good times. It's usually the tough times. God has to get our attention and get us on our knees. Sometimes people say, man, I wonder why we're going through all the things we're going through in our nation now. Maybe God's trying to help me and you grow a little bit. Well, our church has been blessed over these last 20 years as Dr. House has come year after year to teach us principles from the Bible in the area of stewardship. I am grateful for how God has used him in our lives and our ministry. Many of you have been blessed because you have heard and taken hold of principles that he has taught. And I'm grateful for that. But even the faithful preachers who practice stewardship need God's help and intervention. And Brother House right now is going through a tough time. His wife recently had cancer surgery, brain surgery. Her recovery is very, very slow and tedious. He's not able to go on the road like he used to because of care needed to be given to her. I'm grateful that he made arrangements to be with us this week. You listen. Do not take for granted his being here. He had to pay a price. He had to go the extra mile to make arrangements to be in our services this week. And Dr. House, we appreciate it. We want you to know our church is praying for your wife, and you express our love to her and our prayers. God bless you, sir.
Well, I'm glad to be back, and I'm glad you're here. I appreciate Brother Smith. He mistreats me. He abuses me. He harasses me. But for his family's sake, I love him. And we'll try to maintain that spirit throughout this meeting. It'll be difficult, but I want to be a blessing in spite of, and I'm going to try to do that. I always look forward to this meeting. He's just a very good friend, and I know you know that. About 4 or 5 years ago, he said, "Now, preacher, I want to tell you this week during the meeting, I'm not going to say anything ugly about you. And therefore, I don't want you to say anything ugly about me." I said, "It's a deal." Well, he just berated me all week. But see, I had given my word, and I'm a Christian. And so I couldn't say anything. And he's carried that on, but he's never, he reneges every time. And I don't know what to do about it. Just take it, I guess. But it's hard sometimes. So you pray for me. I'm glad Brother and Miss Brown are here. Oh. They're not buying in. They know it's a fact. They know I am mistreated. But I'm glad Brother and Miss Brown are here. They've been a part of our life for many years now. And I'm just delighted to have this time with them. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Romans chapter 12, and we'll spend some time there in just a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Romans chapter 12. You'll have everything all marked up, so that'll be good. You won't have to remark it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Romans chapter 12. Now, I was looking at the commitment card, and so I want to officially, did you notice that? Faithful at all times. F-A-A-T. Welcome to the FAT conference. We're glad you're here. And just forget it. How many of you have seen the announcer today? Anybody? You have three people that read it, preacher. All right. So I'm about to read it to you. This is the most brutal thing I've ever had handed to me as a preacher. Listen to this. Now, it's right here in the deal. Second paragraph. Our services will begin each evening at 7. Well, we knew that. There will be two speakers each evening. We've known that for a year. The program will be trimmed so that both preachers have their needed time to preach. And now, you could have put a period right there, couldn't you? No, not this writer. No. They'll have their needed time to preach, and we will still be able to conclude at a reasonable hour. Here's the kicker. Though we are concerned about time. You think he wrote that for you? Do you think any of that was for you folks? That was for me and Brown. You better thank God I'm one of the four that read it. Though we are concerned about time, we're not having the stewardship conference just to get out early. Man, I mean, every sentence just knocked you in the head. Lord, thank you for us being here. Amen. Let's go home. I'm just glad I didn't write it. Didn't you enjoy that message? It's how you look at things. It's what you see when you look at things. It surely is. Well, let's look at something then. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, you do know, as we've talked so many times, and you've been preached to by every preacher that comes by concerning stewardship, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is all about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is all about giving. Some folks want to divide it up and call one of the chapters faith, promise, giving, and the other grace, giving. I really don't care what you call it, just as long as you do it. Amen. Just Bible giving. But right in the middle of that great discourse comes the most interesting statement from the pen of Paul. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, y'all going to do that again, are you? Well, let's start over. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, if there wasn't anything else done this week, that'd take care of me and stewardship right there. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I'm born in Arkansas and I understand that. You Texans ought to get it quicker than that. All right, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Got it? Not grudgingly. Nor of necessity. Don't give to keep the lights on. And you don't give to run the buses. You don't give of necessity. All right? Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And I'm not through reading, but every one of my red flags went up right then. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. I thought God loved everybody. Didn't you? I said, didn't you? Now, you wouldn't help Brown if you don't help me. Neither one of us come back. I thought God loved everybody. Well, the truth of the matter is, he does, doesn't he? Well, then what in the world's going on here? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Did you ever find in the Bible where it said God loveth a soul winner? No. Did you ever find where it said God loveth a faithful Bible reading Christian? No. Did you ever see where it said God loved a praying Christian? No. Did you ever see where God loved a Christian that never missed a service in church in all his life? No. So what's going on? Now let's understand. God does love everybody, for God so loved the world. But if that's true, then right here in the middle of this statement is something exceedingly unusual, because it can't mean anything more or less than the fact that God must have a very special love for cheerful givers. Amen. Right? Amen. Why do you wonder that is? See, now, if Brother Brown's already mentioned, if he finds something in the Bible where God says he's going to bless it, he's going to do it, get blessed. Amen. Well, if I find something in the Bible where it'll say that God's going to have a special love for me, I sure would like to get in under that love. And I just want that special love. I wonder why it's such a special love. Well, it could be because there's so few of them. Cheerful givers, that is. Isn't that right? Now, y'all got up, so you can just, just stand there as long as you want to. But God has a special love for cheerful givers. Now, if that is true, then every Christian in their right mind would become a cheerful giver. Amen. So why are there so few? Well, it must be because we're not in our right mind. Don't you reckon? See, and for a little while tonight, I want to speak to you on our perverted perception of biblical giving. See, the reason we Baptist folks are not exceedingly good givers is that our entire perception is perverted. We don't see it right. Isn't that what the preacher said? Amen. We don't see it the way it is. We're pretty sure that God's after our money. Huh? We're pretty sure that God's trying to just get us in financial distress and get us so miserable we'll certainly have to be happy when we get to heaven. We just know that the preacher's in on it somehow. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, him and God got together, and they're going to empty our billfold before they let us go. Why do you think a good percentage of you already have your plans not to be here tomorrow night? It's not because you're a mean person, a bad Christian, or evil. It's because you see this whole thing wrong. You don't have the proper perception about what's going on, what God's trying to do. And we really do need to get it straight, because it just really is saying, we're just out of our mind. Well, with that in mind, and like I said, you can just stand as long as you want to now. If I could sit down, I would. Look to Romans chapter 12. Save your place there, because we're going to come back after a while, time permitting. If time doesn't permit, save your place. We'll come back tomorrow night. I'm quite intimidated by that bulletin at this present time. Now, Paul is writing, and we do need to get it real straight, to a group of people here in the book of Romans. Could we be all right if I said he's writing to Christians at the church at Rome, primarily? It is written to Christians. It's written to save folks on their way to heaven. People who know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. And Paul begins to speak to him, and he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We understand that. The Sunday night crowds, you understand that. And then verse 2 gets very interesting. And be not, first, the first verse is sort of positive. Second verse starts off sort of negative. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world dictate your financial activity. Don't let the TV commercials dictate what you spend your money on. Don't let this world tell you, buy now, pay later. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. Don't be pressed into the image of this world. Don't look like it, walk like it, talk like it, dress like it. Just don't be like it. Our churches are making a lot of special efforts today to be like the world. Amen. To just sort of be a seeker sensitive. This is getting away from stewardship. Back to the verse. All right. Be not conformed to this world. Watch now. But be ye transformed. That's a word you've studied many times, I know. I hope you have. Be ye transformed. Same word that the word metamorphosis comes from. Be changed. Now wait, who's he talking to? Christians? On their way to heaven? In the church? And he's saying, you folks desperately need to be changed. Amen. Huh? Yeah. Be transformed. That metamorphosis. We've talked about it many times here, but it needs to settle in. You know, that's the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. Amen. It's that metamorphosis. That caterpillar, ugly, creepy. Caterpillar gets on me, one of us gonna die quickly. Ugliest thing I've ever seen, makes my skin crawl. But they get in that cocoon, and evidently there's a pretty good struggle goes on in there, and ain't nobody in there but him. I said there's a pretty good struggle going on in there because there's a change going to take place. Doesn't just happen. You don't just luck up on it. And when that old ugly caterpillar breaks out of that thing, he's not an ugly old caterpillar anymore. Most beautiful butterfly. He's been transformed. Now, the inner nature of that ugly caterpillar from the instant it was created has been a butterfly. Is that right? Nobody ever saw the butterfly till after it was transformed. Jesus Christ. The inner nature of Jesus Christ from eternity past is glory. But until the Mount of what? Transfiguration, till it was transformed. Nobody ever saw his glory. Multitude. There are some Christians in this church at Rome, evidently. By the way, the inner nature of a Christian from the instant they are saved is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But evidently there were some folks there in that church at Rome who hadn't nobody ever seen Christ in their life. I wonder about Trinity. You say, well, bless God, I'm saved. Christ in me and I'm in Christ. Good. Who knows it? Amen. Who can see it? You say, well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Well, let it be known. Let it be seen. You know. No. See, there are a lot of Baptists that are sort of covert Christians. Yep. Nobody ever know it. Yep. Especially down there on the job or the neighbor across the fence or when it comes time to give. We sort of hide it then. It's really quite interesting. You know, just can't see Christ. You have to be changed. You folks need to be changed. So you've seen it happen 1,000 times. Someone comes in our church and they're just doing fine, you know, and we're not to judge them. They say they're saved. They've got, you know, the credentials. They get in our church and for long they kind of drift off, and somebody come to the preacher and say, what's the matter with old brother so-and-so? He's just living like the devil. Huh? You don't know anybody like that. Do you know any Christians just acting like the devil? Sure. Sure. And some holier than thou say, well, what they need, they just need to be saved. That's their problem. They just never have been saved. Now, the odds are that they probably have been. You see, the way they live there is not necessarily an indication of whether they are or they're not as far as salvation. They don't need regening. They've been regenerated. They need something else. He names it right here. Look at it. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, changed. How? By the what? Oh, the renewing of your what? Oh, you're out of your mind, are you? That whole crowd just out of their mind. He said, you folks need to be changed, you see. And what's going on here, see, they didn't need regenerating. They don't need regenerating. They need renewing of their mind. It's the way they're seeing things. See, they see things like this. Well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Live like I want to. Go where I want to. Do with my money what I want to do with my money. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to talk to God about it. And sure, I'm not going to listen to the preacher about it. We just have to understand. We need to be changed. And you do it through the mind. And we've got a perverted perception of it. The whole deal. Watch now. That you may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that's the way you ought to see things. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? I would be very, very positive tonight that if I always saw things in that light, there are some things I'd do different every day. Every day. If I'd get my right mind. And when I'm not doing that, I am very, very sure that I'm out of my right mind. And we just need to get it changed. How do you get it changed? Well, it has to come a renewing. How do you renew it? Well, now some of you are going to go home tonight after hearing two sermons, turn on the television, sit there for 3 hours, and the two sermons are gone. And the television will not renew your mind. Y'all just drop in anywhere and help me. It'd be nice. The renewing of your mind doesn't come through as the world turns. Doesn't come through modern romances. It doesn't come even through the Blessed Reader's Digest. But it comes through the Word of God. And that's the reason the preacher has these meetings, for the renewing of the mind. Now, if that's true, how would you renew your mind about this given stuff? You see, probably the one of the top three things that keep most saved folks from being committed Christians, one of the top three is going to be the money thing. Because they see it for just what I said. They see it as a way the church is trying to get you and your money, and God trying to get your money, and the preacher's on commission, and he's trying to get your money, and everybody's after your money. And it'd be so good if you just understand you don't have no money. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof of the world and them that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. And we just need to see it that way. But if we want to get our mind right, and I sure would like, you know, I just want to die and somebody put on my tombstone out of his mind. You know? But now I know some Christians who had to bury them today, that'd be a fitting epitaph. Out of their right mind. Saved, on the way to heaven, yep. And Paul said, I'm just asking you, I'm just begging you, I am beseeching you, be you transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. So how would we do it? Well, if we're going to do it about giving, the best way to do, and this is point two, if there be such a thing. Number one, our perverted perception, we're just out of our mind about it. Number two, get the promises that perfect biblical giving. Just stay with the Bible and the promises. So let's just look for a minute here till we run out of time. Back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we won't make up anything, and we won't speculate about anything. You folks still Bible believers? Amen. Still, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen. Bible says it, that settles it. You going to do it? Amen. Okay. Weakened on that last one a little bit. All right, now we read here, we got down to verse 7 where God loveth a cheerful giver. And I just somehow in my heart think, well, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, said, now Paul, they're going to read that, they're going to think it's nice and cute and a good little saying, and they're just going to continue on just like they've been doing all the time. Well, he said, let's give them some promises. Promise number 1, verse 8. And God is able. Right there, Christian, is the answer to the questions a perplexing world's putting forth that you can't find the answer to. God is able. I like what those three Hebrews said. My wife and I have kind of claimed some help from some of these Old Testament folks during this time, you know, and when Nebuchadnezzar had his Baptist fit and got after those three Hebrews, you know, he said, now look, you can either bow when they go by and the band strikes up, or we're going to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be and we're going to throw you in. Well, they didn't need to pray about it or have a conference about it, anything else. They said, well, we got an answer for you. And it was so simple, it just gets by you if you're not careful. They said, our God is able. Our God is able. And then they said, and he will deliver us. And I think, man, what a marvelous faith statement that is. If you just don't read the next verse. The next verse starts off, but if not. And I thought, well, now wait a minute. Your God is able. He will deliver you. But if he don't. So they Baptist, wasn't they? No, they're just smarter than most of us. Listen to it. Get it biblically. They said, number 1, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, here's what we know. Our God is able. They said, number 2, here's what we believe. He will deliver us. Number 3, here's where we stand. If he does deliver us, or if he doesn't deliver us, we still going to keep on serving the same God. And so we just need to come down to, if God is able. See, I don't have a bit of trouble with his ability. It's his willingness I get shaky on. I don't have a bit of trouble with the fact that God can supply all of my need. But sometimes it seems like, it looks like, it feels like that he's not. But see, it don't matter how it looks or how it seems or how it feels. If God said it, that settled it. He is supply. And what I'm not getting, I don't need. And so here we go. God is able. Are we okay with that? God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that'd be even the grace of giving, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I wonder if that would be the work of this church. I wonder if every good work would include the ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. Well, I wonder if God will keep his word. I wonder if it would be absolutely impossible for you to go beyond his ability to meet your need that you create through giving to Trinity Baptist Church. No, see, what his promise was this. Promise number 1, verse 8, I'll meet your requirements. Whatever your needs, I'll meet your requirements. I'll see to it that you always, that's almost always, having all grace, that's just about all grace, may abound. You know, it's just that simple. To every good work. So I'll meet your requirements. I'm always a little ticked off when somebody comes and says, well, preacher, my requirements are very few. I'd be ashamed to be a Baptist and say that. I mean, I'd get my giving up where I had some requirements that were not few. Amen. And just let God take care of you. Amen. It's an amazing thing. Promise number 1, I'll meet your requirements. Verse 9, promise number 2. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. You've heard someone say, some good Christian, some well-intentioned Christian say, in a true sense, you know, I'd just like to do something for the Lord that I know would last forever. Well, he nailed it right here. Amen. Let's get it now. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. That surely wouldn't be foreign missions, would it? Yep. He hath given to the poor. That wouldn't be benevolent work, would it? Yep. Well, he said, you do that, and his righteousness remaineth forever. Amen. See, you get involved in the giving program, and God is saying, I'll put it down. It'll be remembered forever. You remember the story there in the Gospels where that man named Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they were having a little celebration supper, and there sat a woman there that you'd never really know if you didn't read all the accounts of the Gospel, and she looked over there at Lazarus. Her brother had been dead. Now he's alive. She looked over to the other end, and there sat the one who made it all possible, the one called Jesus Christ. She began to bubble up inside, and it began to run over, and she got up and left the table right in the middle of the meal. Went inside to that little house, came back with what the Bible calls an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Break it over his head, and of course the critics were there, they always are. You know the whole story. But you get down to the end, and Jesus just pretty well said, now y'all shut your mouth. What she's done will never be taken away from her. It'll last as long as the gospel's preached anywhere in the world. And still talking about it tonight. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, that was Mary. Martha did all the work. Yeah, don't nobody say much about her. It's not the work. It's the heart. It's that thing in there that sends you after that most precious thing for you to put in the possession of the Lord. And he says, now that'll last forever. You want to do something that lasts, then you get into the giving program. And verse 10 now, promise number 3. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I want you to note one little statement, you already have it underlined, and multiply your seed sown. Now watch the promises. He said, I'll meet your requirements. I'll memorialize your righteousness, and I'll multiply your seed sown. Somebody said, well, I don't have much. Then you need to sow it quick before you run out. I will multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, he did not say, I will add to your seed sown. He said, I will multiply it. You know. Now, 4 and 4 is 8, but 4 times 4 is 16. There's a difference. We need to understand it. Someone well said so many years ago, and I try to remember to quote it every year because I have to remember it. But somebody said so well, any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in the seed. Amen. And so we take our little bit, our little bit of patience. Nobody here is short on patience, are you? Well, I'm certainly not. I just want it right now. And our little bit of compassion and our little bit of love, it may not be much, and our little bit of finances, but when you sow it, it becomes something unstoppable, something that you can't measure, something you can't put the digit in, you can't put the decimal in it, you can't find a place to put the comma. It goes beyond the reasoning of man. I will multiply your seed sown. Now, let's just get honest. Let's just get brutally candid, frank. If those three promises are true, then every Christian in here is out of their mind. That's not doing right about giving to God. And if they're true, then you know they're true, and you know you've got a mind problem about it, and there needs to be a changing of the mind tonight. Now, tomorrow night, the Lord willing, I'm just going to continue them. There's so many more promises, but we need to get our heart in position to receive them now. Look, God said, here's what I'll do for you. I'll just meet whatever you require. I'll just take care of it. He said, by the way, you'd forget about getting your name on the sign down there. I'll put it on the sign up here to last forever. Memorialize your righteousness. And he said, you're worried about running out. I'll just multiply your seed sown. So we just come down now if we're Bible believers or if we just talk religious. See, you don't believe any more of it than you practice. The rest of it's just religious talk. You say, but preacher, you don't understand what a tight I'm in financially. No, but I understand why you're in that tight financially. If God be true and every man a liar. Yes, sir. See, if you as an informed Christian are having financial difficulty, it's an indication that you may have a giving problem. Because God said, I will meet your requirements. I will keep up with whatever it is you need. I will memorialize your righteousness, and I will multiply your seed sown. Let me ask you to bow your head. Every head is bowed. Every Christian is praying. We get ready to prepare our hearts. Now, we're not going to take any commitments tonight. Nobody's going to be obligated to a thing in the world but to God. But there's some folks here tonight who've just been making your decision out of the wrong mind.